This morning, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter number 8 is where I'd like for you to look for. Mark chapter number 8. When you find that, also find First John chapter number 2. First John chapter 2. I think I got that thing on. I hope I did. He gave me very simple instructions, but I am... Okay, is it on? He gave me very simple instructions, but I don't do very good with instructions. When it comes to electronics, that's for sure. Amen. Mark chapter number 8 and 1 John chapter number 2 in your Bible. Love the Lord this morning. How about you? Good Sunday school this morning. Appreciated the Word of God being explained to us, and that was quite a feat. That was a lot of scripture that he covered this morning. Did well. Covering this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God with me, please? I realize you don't know me. My name's Jerry Harris, and don't hold that against me. That's just who I am. Amen. And glad to be anywhere this morning. Amen. Stood up, took nourishment this morning. Glad to be awake. I had a great day yesterday. How many of you had a great Christmas? Amen. Praise the Lord. Good. Glad you did. It's nothing like celebrating the birth of Christ. I love everything about Christmas. How about you? I do. I enjoy the festivities of celebrating and singing the songs and hearing preaching about Jesus and reading the story of Jesus. You know, in order for him to be our Savior, he had to be born from a virgin and be the babe in the manger in order for him to be our Savior. Amen. And so we can't bypass the virgin birth of Christ. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter number 8. Let's just get in the Word of God this morning. Verse number 34, the Bible says, "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word this morning. Help us this morning as we try to give our attention to a couple thoughts here. And I pray that you'd move in the hearts of your people and help us. And Lord, I can't do anything apart from your Holy Spirit helping us. And I'm begging you, God, to fill us this morning and use us. Our voice is weak and preacher's not here. So that automatically puts kind of a negative connotation. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to overcome those things and help us to honor your word and love you. And listen, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Here in this passage, there are four things that are seen from verse 34 down to verse number 38. First, you find the venue of surrender. That's in verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I want to remind us that a cross is not just to wear around our neck. It's not just an item that we see displayed here and there, and it should never be an item that we have where Jesus is still on it. Somebody help me there. Amen. Because he's not on that cross. He's arisen, as he said. You go by the tomb of Muhammad, you'll find the marker that said, "Here lies Muhammad." But you go by the tomb of Jesus, you may hear an angel say, "He's not here, he's risen as he said." Amen. And so that cross is a cross upon which we carry, and we carry it so that we can die upon it. Amen. And when we die on it, then he's alive in us. But when we're alive and we're the ones being seen, then he's dead on that cross, and that's not where he's supposed to be. Amen. And so then we see the validityness of service in verse number 35. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospels, the same shall save it. And so there's validness in the service of God. It's wonderful to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? But then we see the value of a soul in verse 36 and 37. We find that in these two verses. And the final thing that we see is the verdict of being silent. When we do not give the gospel like we ought to, the Bible says when we're ashamed of him, he himself is going to be ashamed of us. Isn't that what he said? That's what the Bible says. And so we have to say, okay, then I need to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, that's not me. I know it's not you. It's supposed to be him working through us. Amen. And so we're supposed to speak about the Lord. I'd like to zero in on verse number 38, I believe it is. I'm sorry, 36 and verse 37 today. I'd like to talk to you just for a few moments on this subject, the value of a soul. The value of a soul. I'm interested in that. I don't know about you. And one of the reasons I'm interested in that, forgive me for a little bit of coffee, coughing and stuff. I do not have COVID. I have a little cold. I had air blowing on me. And if you slept where air is blowing on you, I don't know if you're like that, but it just takes my voice away. And so I'm apologetic for that this morning. So please bear with me this morning. But here, as we're thinking about this, the value of a soul, here's what I'm interested in, because I am a soul. And so are you. And when the Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, it tells me that God is interested in our soul. Amen. And I am so glad that he is. And as I think about this morning, I just want to kind of take this and kind of evaluate this scripture a little bit and maybe give us a little more clarity in what the Lord is saying here. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So here is what we've got to do first. We've got to be able to evaluate what he is talking about when he's talking about the world, and he's talking about a soul, and he's talking about weighing these things out. See, over yonder in the book of Daniel, you'll remember Daniel one day was asked to come in by Belshazzar the king. You remember that? He was having his big old party. He was taking the Lord's instruments from the temple, and he was using them and desecrating them. And a finger appeared on the wall. You remember? Many tikiol upharsin was written on that wall. And Daniel was asked to come in to find out what that meant. And here's what he said. He said, Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. What do you see from that? God has an eternal scale. Amen. In which he weighs things out. May I say, first of all, he weighs out the value of a soul, but he also weighs out our service for him. Amen. And I hope to God that when we're said and done, that it will be to the good side as we're serving the Lord, that our good will outweigh our bad in serving the Lord. Amen. I don't want, as the old song says, to appear before him and say, I wish I had given him more. Are you all right this morning? You with me? You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to end my life and say, Lord, I wish I'd have done more for you. I want to do everything I can to serve him, everything I can to love him, everything I can to point people to him. I want to give everything I've got. You know why? Because he gave everything for me. Amen. Hallelujah to God. What a Savior we have. Now, as we look at this scale system that he has, he says this: if you place the world on one side and a soul on this side, that the soul would outweigh the world. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So here's what we got to do. We've got to figure out what is he speaking of when he's speaking of the world. Now just get a hold of this for a moment. When he said, for what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now watch this. He's not saying the 1.6 billion people in China, put them on one side and the world on the other, and those 1.6 without. No. He said one. He didn't say the almost 6 billion people in India. You put them on one side and the world on the other, and India without, no, that's not what he's talking about. He didn't say the 356 million people that inhabited this country that we live in today called America, and place them on one side and the world on the other, and that the America would outweigh the world. No, he didn't say that. He said, for what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own one single soul? So what is he saying? He's saying one tow-headed kid yonder in the jungles of Africa, he's saying one bus kid is worth more than this entire world. He's saying that one soul is worth more than you could get if you got the whole world on one side. So then we have to ask this question. What is he talking about when he's talking about the world? Well, one thing he's not saying that the world, he's not speaking of the populace of the world. See, the world is defined three different ways in your Bible. One, it's speaking of the creation that God made. Amen. He's not talking about the creation that he made. Are you listening? He loves this creation. He made it. And one day it's going to burn up with a fervent heat because we've desecrated it. We messed it all up. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. But he's not speaking of creation, but he also is not speaking of world, as in John 3:16, when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave us. He's not speaking of the world populace. Then what is he speaking of? Look at 1 John chapter number 2 real quick. We'll define what he's speaking of when he says, what shall a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now watch this. For all that is in the world, the best commentary, brother, on the Word of God is the Word of God itself. You want to find out what the Bible means? Just go ahead and read your Bible. It'll tell you exactly what it means. I like it all by myself. Amen. The Bible is good. It just defines itself. Just read it somewhere. It'll help you to understand what he's talking about. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world? Well, he says, for all that is in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He says three different things there. This is all of the world. You take these three things here, you have the epitome of the entire world. So what's he saying? Watch this. If every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born or ever will be born could be able to do anything that they ever wanted to do, that's the lust of the eyes, that's the ability to be able to do all that they wanted to do. If every person that's ever been born could do everything that they wanted to do and finish their life and say, I did everything that this world has to offer, you would have one third of the world. Secondly, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, that's the desire to have things. If every person that's ever been born, stay with me here, could do or could have everything that they wanted to have as they finished their life, brother, and they were about to be placed in the grave or about to be placed in there and die, if they could say that I was able to ascertain and get everything that I wanted to get my entire life, every person that's ever been born, you would have two-thirds of the world. Then he says the pride of life. That's the ascertainment of being somebody, being important, being notable, everybody knowing who I am. Are you listening to me? If every person that's ever been born could live their life and when they're done say, man, I'm telling you, everybody knows who my name is. I am fulfilled. I have been able to ascertain the greatest position in life. I've become prominent. I've become known. If every person could say that when they die, you would have the entirety of what this world has to offer. Now here's the tragedy. And the world passeth away. So
So in other words, if I could do anything I wanted to do, if I could have anything I wanted to have, if I could ascertain any position, have notoriety beyond any other, if I could have all of that, all it's going to do is pass away. He said, "For what shall a man gain, a prophet, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Pretty important value, it sure seems like. Man, we look at people, and I hear people still talking about a man who's been dead for years, and they're living like he's still alive and like he's God almost, Elvis. Man, everybody knew who Elvis was. Everybody loved Elvis, quote unquote. But he's dead. He's gone. And he had all that he could have. When he finished his life, that's the best he had, was the world. But he lost his own soul. I'll tell you another one that's more prominent, more known in this day and time, is a woman by the name of Whitney Houston. That woman started out in the choirs of a church, went out to the world and ascertained money. She ascertained fame. She ascertained all sorts of things. She died a drug overdose, saying, "None of it did me any good. I'm still empty." She died with nothing. What are you saying, preacher? For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So now we've got to do another evaluation. What in the world is a soul? Well, look over at the book of Luke with me. I think the Bible, again, gives the best definition itself. If you'll look with me over to the book of Luke, chapter number 9, very quickly. Luke chapter number 9. Are you there? I just mentioned it. I know that's pretty quick. But Luke chapter 9, I'm trying to hurry. I don't want to keep you a long time, but I want to give you something to really consider this morning. Luke chapter number 9. Look at verse number 25 of Luke chapter number 9. The Bible there, the same particular section of Scripture just told from Luke's perspective. And in verse number 25, here's how he said it. For what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and what? What? Lose himself. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If he lose himself. See, the real you and the real me is not this figure that we like to try to shave and make look nice and or not shave, and that's okay. I better be careful what I say, amen. Or comb our hair or put on our cologne or whatever we have. Now watch this. Stay with me carefully. It's not this body that we have that is our vehicle, if you will, to move about this earth. The real you is that lives inside of this body, that's looking out the windows of this eyes. It's the real you. Listen carefully. The world passeth away, but your soul will never die. See, when God reach down, I'll talk about this in a minute, into this world, he created man, and he made him a living soul. Now listen carefully to the definition of a soul, if you will. The soul is that which has the ability to think and to reason, to make decisions, to love and to hate. It has the ability to remember, to plan. It is that which is able to be redeemed from sin. Hallelujah to God. It is all the personality, intellect, emotion, consciousness that makes up a man. Job 10, verse 11, he said, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews." What he's saying, the real you has been clothed around with a body, a vehicle to be able to move around. And God is not interested in your body. He's interested in your soul, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to save your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I've seen people sit in church services who have sat there for years, have occupied their pews, but died without God. They invested in religion, but they died and lost it all because they lost their soul. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, we are so interested in the temporal and the physical. We're so caught up with what we can have that's tangible now. But can I help you with something, and me this morning with something? God's not interested in your temporal things. He's interested in your spiritual things. He's interested in your eternal things. God's interested in eternity. He's not interested in what you're going to do up to the point of death in relation to how much joy and fun you're going to have. He's interested in how you're going to prepare for death and what's going to happen after you die and I die. He's interested in our soul, ladies and gentlemen. He's interested in our soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, Nicodemus, here's what he said. Old Nick come to him and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus said, "Nick, you got it all wrong." "You all right, Nick?" That just kind of shortened it. Yeah, amen. So you can laugh, it's all right, amen. I know I'm a little different and I'm loud. I hope I'm not too loud for you this morning. But, Nick, he said, "Nick, you got it all wrong." See, what you're interested in is you're interested in what you can put your hands on and you can control. But what I want you to be interested in, he said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Your soul is important to me. The woman at the well who left her water pot there with Jesus, see, after Jesus had gone over some things with her and helped her to see who he was, she ran back to the city and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" What are you saying? I'm saying she gave her soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave that which is of greater value than this entirety of the world. She gave to Christ. Amen. Here in our text, God says, you place the world on this side. And you place a soul on this side. And he says that soul will tip the scale in favor of the soul. Why? Because God's more interested in the soul than he is the world. Right. See, how do you know that? Watch this. That was the day you and I go through the same thing. See, he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. You remember that? Right. You remember that, don't you? And Jesus was tempted. And Satan said, "If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all that you can see." Jesus was tempted in all three points: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he looked at Satan and said, it is not good for you to tempt the Lord your God. He said, him only can we serve, we're going to serve. And he said, "I will not bow to you." And he said, "No, because the world passeth away, but our soul will never pass away." Now what I want to do this morning, real quickly, by way of message, I want to give you four reasons why the soul is more important and of greater value than this world. Can I just say this first off, and this is really not a point. Jesus didn't come to die for the things of this world. Do you realize, think about this moment, that Jesus Christ was seated upon a throne in heaven in eternity past, and all of heaven zeroed around him. All of the praise, all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the words that were expressed from the mouths of angelic beings were centered around the Son of God. I dare say he did not need to come to this earth for more. He came to this earth to redeem our souls. Amen. Boy, I like that all by myself. I'm about ready to have a Baptist fit with that one. Amen. He stepped up, he laid his royal diadem aside, and he laid down his scepter, and he stepped down out of heaven and became a man for you and for me. Not so that he could get something, because he had everything there was to get already, but so that he could do something for you and for me. Now I want us to think just a moment. Why is the soul of greater value than the world? First of all, are you listening? Because of its durability. What do you mean? I've already said it somewhat. Connor kind of hit it again, but give you just a little bit more thought on it. It's durability. What do you mean? The soul will never die. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. When a person dies and goes to hell, he dies in hell. Oh, no. His soul will feel the pains and the torture of hell forever and ever and ever. The soul will never die. Say, how come, preacher? How is it that our soul could never die? Watch this. When God stepped out on nothing and created this world, he spoke this world, brother, into existence. He spoke it. Oh, man, that excites me. He just spoke it into existence. Everything that is, God spoke into existence. But when it came to you and to me, he reached down into the dirt of this earth and he carved out some dirt and he formed a man with his own hand. Didn't speak him into existence. He formed him with his own hand. Now watch this. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know what he did? He breathed the internality of God into our being, and we became a living soul with the eternality of God. And when man sinned against God, that soul will never die. That soul will go somewhere one day. The durability of our soul, it will never die, ladies and gentlemen. There's coming a day when man will stand before God who have refused him in judgment. They'll listen to him as he'll say, I never knew you. The Bible says they'll be cast body, get this, and soul into hell. That body, that soul will be reunited according to Scripture. They'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and it will never die. Listen, as long as God lives, that soul that goes to hell will live. Why is it important for me to get saved? I'm here to tell you, the durability of your soul is why it's important. It'll never die. Well, preacher, it's not that. Oh, it is that important. The moment that the breath of your body ceases to come, you'll step out into eternity. And there'll be no more coming back. There'll be no more saying, give me another chance. That's it. Right. The soul will never die. Its durability says that the value of a soul outweighs the world. Do you remember what it said about the world? All this is of the world, and the world passeth away. There'll come a day, brother, we'll never remember anything about this whole world. The world passeth away, but our soul will never die. The durability of a soul. You all right this morning? But then I want to say, not just the durability of a soul, may I say this also, the sufferings of Christ for the redemption of man's soul is why the soul is of far greater value than this world. I want you to think for a moment about three things about the sufferings of Christ. Oh man, we've just gone through Christmas and we've celebrated his birth again. And he did come as a babe born in the manger. He did not stay as a babe in the manger. He grew up and lived a perfect and sinless life. And then one day he was taken and they took him and bound him and brought him in. And they ridiculed him and they lied about him and they placed him on trial. And he was condemned to die. But can
I just say, they're not the ones who condemned him to die. The God of heaven before eternity, or before the earth was ever brought into existence, God said, this is what will happen. It didn't just one day slip up on God and him say, oh my, what are we going to do? Oh no, God knew, and he had a plan. He devised that plan, and God Almighty became us so that he could die as us, so that we could live as him. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm saying the very sufferings that Christ suffered for your sins and for mine make our soul of greater value than this world could ever be. Think with me for a moment of Gethsemane. See him now as he goes into that Gethsemane, and this is the night before his passion. He'd come here many times to pray. This is one of his favorite praying places. He goes into the garden, and there he is, and he tells the boys, he said, boys, look, I want y'all to pray here. I'm going to go, and I'm going to pray yonder. And they sat there and couldn't last very long. I got to admit, probably I wouldn't either, and probably you wouldn't either. But the Bible says he went further, and he knelt on his knees, and he prayed, and he poured out his soul to God. And I'm just going to tell you, I hope I don't overstep my bounds. I don't think I will, but I don't believe that for a moment that Jesus, when he said, let this cup pass from me, that in any part of his being he was saying, don't let me go to the cross. Oh no. He knew he was who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. No, 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 no. He didn't say, let this cup pass from me. But I'm here to, as far as Calvary is concerned. But I want to say, as he knelt there, will you listen? As he knelt there, the Bible said he began to sweat. As it were, great drops of blood. Psychologists tell us that when a person gets to this particular point, when the blood begins to mingle with the sweat of their body, they're at an emotional breakdown spot where there is no chance for them to come back. And I believe with all of my heart that Satan unleashed all of his fury there, and he wanted to take him in the garden. And God, the Son, looked up and said, Father, if it be your will, that's fine, but I've got a place to go. I'm going to the cross. And God Almighty sent the angels and ministered strength back to him. He got up and went all the way to the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Gethsemane. And then I want to see him as he goes. And now he's in the judgment hall. See him there. As he walks in, Pilate looks at him. He begins to get worked up because of him. He begins to try to devise his own way of getting saved. I just will go ahead and hit that lick. You can't get saved anyway other than God's way. Amen. I'm so glad it's free. I'm so glad that I did nothing to get saved, because I'd mess it all up. Amen. I'd mess it all up. He did it all. Hallelujah. He saved me, and he's doing the keeping of me as well. Amen. And he's going to take me all the way across to the other side. The best thing you could ever do if you're not saved is just go ahead and get in. It's free. It's already been taken care of. He will take care of the saving, and he'll get you all the way to the other side. Hallelujah to God. What a Savior. But there he is in the judgment hall. I can see him as they take and they pluck that beard from his face. I can see him as they beat him and say, if thou be, they blindfolded him and say, if thou be the Son of God, tell us who it is that hit you. And he spoke not a word. I can see him now as they take him and they tie him to that whipping post, in such a position that his entire body is exposed. They take what is called the cat of nine tails, and they stripe it across his back, and that thing reaches around and literally grabs his stomach area. And as they rip it away, it literally rips away chunks of flesh from his abdomen and his back and his side. And it's exposing everything that's inside of him. They whip him with that cat of nine tails, and there he is. He could have called the angels of heaven to come. Man, I'm telling you, the moment he stepped off of the throne,
throne and come down to this earth, those angels were on guard the whole time. They had to be held back because they loved the Son of God. And Jesus Christ endured that beating. He endured that scoffing. He endured that plucking of his beard. Why? Because he loved you and he loved our soul. Our souls of greater value than this world because of the price that God paid for our soul. I wish we could really grab a hold of that. I believe it would really just rip our hearts out if we could really think about what Jesus endured to buy our soul. The value of a soul is of greater significance than the world because of its durability, because of the sufferings of Christ for the redemption of men's soul. Oh, by the way, let me say this before I move on. Can I do this? Can I go back just a minute? Let's think of him on the cross. The crown of thorns, the cross. But think now. Think now as he's there on that cross. Are you listening? Are you with me? Think now as he's on that cross. Watch the cynics as they walk by. And they look up at him and say, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself." Can I tell you, in the heart of Jesus Christ, there beat a love and a compassion and a heartbeat for mankind that was deeper than you'd ever imagine. As he looked and he could have saved himself, but he chose not to save himself because he wanted to save you and he wanted to save me and he wanted to save those boys down in Africa and those little girls down in South America and those Indians over there in India. He looked down through time and he did not save himself so that he could save you and for me. I'm saying the value of our soul. How about this? Not only the durability of our soul, the sufferings of Christ for the redemption of man's soul, but how about the reality of hell? That's a good reason why the soul is of greater value than the world. See, the world is not condemned to hell. Our soul is. You hear me? Our soul is hell. I don't like hearing about hell. Well, Jesus preached more on hell than he did any other subject in the Bible. I was listening one night. I was assistant pastor over in Covington, Indiana at the time, associate pastor, my father-in-law. And one night I'd turn on those, I call them funny preachers. Sometimes just because I like to get a good laugh. And I turned and flipped through some of them one night, and there was a preacher on who's a Baptist preacher, by the way, supposedly, and he's quite renowned. And he was preaching. He said this. He said, "I just want to tell you, there is no fire in hell." And I kind of did that, and I looked at my wife, and I said, "Did you?" And I thought she missed it. She said, "No, I heard it," but then he repeated himself. He said, "I want to tell you, there's no fire in hell. Hell is nothing more than separation from God." Well, ladies and gentlemen, that man has tragically misread his Bible, because there's more about hellfire than there is anything in relation to eternity in your Bible. Amen. He says it's better for a man to enter into life maimed than to go to hellfire. It's better for a man to enter into life without his eye than to go to hellfire. What are you saying? I'm saying there is a hell, and it is real. It is burning hot. And one day Jesus Christ himself will look at every person who has rejected what he did on Calvary. Well, I went to church. Well, I shook the preacher's head. Well, I had my little beads and I rolled them things around. Well, I was baptized. Well, I like turned over new leaves. I don't care what you've done. If you've never been born again, you're doomed. You're destined for a devil's hell. It's real. It's real. One day, are you listening to me? The message is going to be, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For I never knew you. See, here's the tragedy we got. You know what it is? We know a lot about him. But the tragedy is he doesn't know us. The only way he's going to know us is if our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Is your name there? My name's there. Hey, man, it's there. It's written with his blood. It'll never be removed. See, one day the message will be depart, brother. Right now, here's what the message is in Revelation chapter number 21, I think it is, where the Spirit and the bride say, come. Oh, it's far better to hear the message, come. Come. Than it is one day to hear the message, depart from me, for I never knew you. Amen. The value of a soul is more important than the world because of its durability, because of the sufferings of Christ, because of hell, but here's another one, because of heaven. See, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, boys, look, I'm heading to the house. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Here's a good thought. You believe in God, believe also in me. And a lot of people running around saying, I know God, I know God. Well, but do you know Jesus? He said, I go to my Father's house, prepare a place for you. If I better start over again because I'll mess it up now. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, this morning, brother, I think it was you. Didn't you say something about the trees in the garden? Isn't it interesting that Satan got Adam and Eve to focus on the one tree they could not partake of when they had all the other trees they could? You all right? You getting a hold of that? God has far more good for us than the one little thing that Satan tries to get us to focus on. And Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, God's such an ogre. He's sitting up there with his big stick beating people over the head. He doesn't care about man. May I say something? You are sadly mistaken. My God is a wonderful God. My God is a gracious God. My God is a merciful God. When I wasn't even looking for him, when you weren't even looking for him, he came looking for us. Why? Because he made a place that we can go to. Called heaven. We get to go. I really get to go. Heaven. Heaven, it's a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Oh, I want to see my Father, our Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm just here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the value of your soul is far more important because God has prepared a place for your soul to go. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, where's the Lord? Well, let's go back. In Acts chapter number 1, he was taken up out of their sight and received up into glory, where he's seated on the right hand of God, you're going to get me excited thinking about that. Seated on the right hand of God, making, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen. So if that's where God is, that's where Jesus is, right, then where are we going to go when we die? Go on, help me. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. My old father-in-law, I'm almost done. It's almost noon. Are you all right? We okay? I hope I haven't overset my bounds. My old father-in-law, Baptist preacher for years, served the Lord, traveled all over this country as an evangelist, and had a heartbeat, a passion for the Northeast Corridor from Washington, D.C. up to Boston. One-fourth of America's population lives in that little area right there. One-fourth of the size on your map, that right there. One-fourth of the population lives in that. And he has a heartbeat, 10 churches closing their doors every month up there in that area. He had such a heartbeat for it, running those roads, reaching people for Christ. He got down and ended up with cancer and had heart issues and ended up finally, and I love my old dad-in-law, he finally ended up going home to be with the Lord. But here's what he started preaching right at the very end of his ministry. Didn't have a lot of strength. They'd have to help him up to the pulpit, you know, and get him stood up there, and he'd kind of lean against it. Had his little walker thing behind him, you know, and he'd lean against the pulpit, kind of sit back on the little stool thing. He'd say, "I want to stay faithful to the end." That's what he preached everywhere he went. You know what he did? He stayed faithful all the way to the end. I'll never forget getting to preach Dad's funeral. And I'll never forget how that my dad-in-law, I watched him when he died. He was faithful to the end. And when he stepped out of this body, he stepped into a realm that was celestial. Is a place he had preached about. Is a place he is longing to go.
That's right.
What are you saying that for? Because you and I both have friends who have died and are yonder there in heaven.
Right.
Their soul is waiting one day to be reunited with their body. The Bible says that. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm one of those kind of preachers that like to enjoy church. I like to have a good time at church. And I just kind of get lost in the Bible. That book's so wonderful.
Right.
Hey, man. But, man, I can't. I can't worship like I want to worship. But one day I will.
Yeah, that's right.
One day in heaven. As you lead those songs today, I enjoyed it. But you notice I had to keep stopping. It's because I had that scratch in my throat, and you were singing high up there. And when I was hitting that high note, it wasn't high and out. It wasn't coming out. But one day this old body will not limit me anymore. Why? Because my soul has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've got heaven to gain. Now, why do you preach a message like this? Here it is, and I'm done. I don't know this church here. There may be somebody here this morning. You're not saved. If you died, you're headed to hell. And this morning, Jesus wants to save your never dying soul. That's what he wants to do. But maybe I'm talking to a church of just all saved people. We're at the end. We're at the end of 2021. We're about to step into 2022. You all right? Watch this. And I believe this could very well be the year that Jesus comes back. Don't you suppose we ought to get the kind of burden that he has for a soul of man? Don't you suppose that we ought to start getting the gospel out more? Don't you suppose we ought to start trying to get more people to church? Oh, no, it's not about numbers. But there are numbers involved. And God came to the masses, not to the few. Amen. He came to the whole world. Tragedy is, only a few is going to go. But he came for the whole world. What's the name of this town? Greenville or Greenfield?
Greenfield.
I'm sorry. I most of the time can't remember where I'm from or where I'm at. I wake up and look at my wife and say, where are we today? I suppose Greenfield would be a great place for this church to say, you know what? He saw the value of a soul. Maybe I ought to see the value of the souls of the people of Greenfield, Indiana. What do you think? The value. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lord, I did my best this morning to preach your word to help people. I'm looking at some this morning and I'm seeing some youngins that are looking at me that kind of just going here and there and not sure about their soul. I pray, God, you touch their hearts and help them to know they've been born again to get saved before it's too late. There may be some folk here that are aged who they know how it is to come to church, but they don't know the Christ of church. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see their need of being saved. Church role won't save them. Heaven's role will. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us as saved. God, help us to make a commitment today for this up and coming year to have a greater desire to reach people for Christ than we've ever had. To really be serious about what you've done in our heart to reach other people's heart for you. God bless and help this morning, this invitation. We'll thank you. We'll stand to our feet, our heads are bowed. I don't know what you do for invitation, but I do believe there's some opportunity for us to come, bow the knee to Christ, make a commitment to him. The value of a soul. Your boys and girls, they're valuable to God. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?